Greetings, and I want to welcome all of those that decide to listen to this podcast. We're glad to have you with us today. We're here at Cross Culture Church, and we're having our Tuesday noon Bible study. We are in the book of Daniel. We are at chapter 7, and for sure we will not get it finished today. The other chapters were went by because we had great discussion, and it was pretty much straightforward. But due to the fact that we have some visions and some prophetic word, and we will be tying in chapter 7, the connections between Daniel 7 and Revelation. So for this particular study today, we want to make sure that you get out your notebook, and you might want to make some notes because we're going to go back and forth. Today, we're going to go into tying in where we can, where this coincides with the book of Revelation. And so we're going to kind of do some cross-referencing here because we do want to know how Old Testament and then the Revelation in the New Testament, how the Lord gave a preview. And then in Revelation, the Lord gave the view. So we got a preview and a view. All right. So let us move right along into Daniel chapter 7. All right. We'll go ahead on and get started. Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night and beheld the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. 3. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. All right? Now I want to stop right there because I want us to go through and get an understanding of what's going on. So here in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions upon his head. Now, we've already been from 1 through chapter 6. So where in here does this dream fit in? Because he's already interpreted a couple of dreams already, right? So where does this dream fall in between the times before and now?
I'm just wondering who he told it to.
And that's a good question. Who do you? She wanted. She said she didn't know who he was telling the dream to. All right. That's a good question.
One of the things that I determined reading chapter 7 and studying chapter 7 and 8, neither one are in chronological order.
Right.
As you would look at this, because Belshazzar, if you know, he died in chapter 5.
Right.
So and your question is, where does it fit in? In the midst of the study, is that the question?
No, I wanted, and you answered the question. It had to be within the between chapter 1 and chapter 5 because he died. Nebuchadnezzar was,
Belshazzar.
Yeah, Belshazzar was gone. So it had to be in between 1 and chapter 5 that he had this vision. All right. The next question you asked was who was he telling the vision to? He was telling it to the Jewish people. He was telling it to those who needed to understand really what was going on. And what was going on was that there was a captivity that was happening. They were being captured and being dealt with by different groups, right? Medes, the Persians, and all of that. You remember the first vision that was the first vision that was discussed was talking about the different people that were going to come in and capture them. So you remember you talking about the head, the giant head, feet of clay, and all. Remember you talking about that. All of that were the different kingdoms that were going to come in and capture them. All right. So that was one of the visions he interpreted. All right. So now what we have is he's having a vision and he's telling his people the vision that God has given him. God originally gave the first visions to the leaders to let them know that they would not be in power and what was going to happen with their empires. Okay. So now what we have is Daniel now letting the people know what God is saying. The first visions were external. The vision that Daniel has is internal. One was in the natural of what's happening with these empires coming in and taking. That's all natural effects. What Daniel's vision is a spiritual effect. It's a spiritual insight. And so I want you to understand that what he's saying is, yeah, there's going to be some captivity, but yeah, there's going to be a breakthrough in the end. Is not the revelation the fact that we win?
Yes.
If we look at the book of Revelation, God is going to come in, turn everything around, and make it exactly like he wants, right?
Yes.
The king is going to come back, and everything is going to be well, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this vision, I want you to take a look at it from the perspective that he's showing his people through Daniel that in the midst of everything that's going on, they are going to survive and that God is going to get the glory out of it.
Not only that, I think based upon my reading and study in chapter 7, this prophetic vision has already came to pass. It's already come to pass. When you look at the captivity of Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, and most of it anyway. I almost said all of it, but I know those two, that part of the vision that has come to pass already.
So I want you to understand what we got going. Every animal and everything that you see is an empire that's talked about here. When you talk about he says four beasts, those are always people. They're always empires. They're groups that come in and capitalize because they're doing everything, not spiritually. They're doing everything from a gross, aggressive, mean type way. A beast come in growling, fear. They tear and take up and all of that, right? And I just want you to use your spiritual tune. Remember back when he was talking about the big man with the feet of clay and iron and all that. They said that was a stone, right? That was not made with hands. That came, and at first he hit him on the feet, and then the iron and all that, it broke it into pieces. So I want you to kind of, while you're looking at it, I want you to understand how God is using symbolism to say, irregardless of how these empires come up, God know how to take them down.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The Roman Empire was the one of steel. They used swords and, you know, they were in all of that. So as we move forward to understand the symbolism in here, let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint, and let's look at it from a natural standpoint. All right. So listen to what he said. He said, I had this is in one, dream and visions of my head upon the bed, and I wrote the dream and told of the sum matters. He told it to the people and you're telling it to us. We are still considered God's people because we were what?
Grafted
in. So we can have an understanding that it's meaning for us too. Irregardless of the circumstances and the situations that come in our life, God is going to bring a victory out of it. Okay? So if somebody's coming against you, it's only going to be temporary. Even though the children of Israel went through a lot, they didn't stay in captivity, did they? They would eventually get out, and every time they got out, what did they do? They messed up and did, and they went right back to their old ways. So this is for our admonition to say, if we get set free, we need to stay free. Right? Wow. All right, so I just wanted to throw that interject in there. Then he said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Does that word sea there is stands for populace. It's the unorganized mass of mankind. And that's in and you can, if you want to look that word sea up in different scriptures, that's why I told you, if you got your notebooks out, I want you to look some of these up. Okay, Isaiah 60 and 5, Matthew 13 and 47. You got Luke 21, 25, and then you got Revelation 13 and 1. So if somebody would turn to Revelation 13 and 1, because what we're going to do is anytime we got some words that we got going on that tie into Revelation, now we're going to have some verbatim. Mm-hmm. That Daniel said that's in Revelation. So let's go. Somebody give me Revelation 13 and 1. And we're talking about
the revelation of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
All right. So populous.
Oh, you said 13.
13 and 1.
You said 13 and
13
1.
13 and 1.
Okay, all right.
You did Revelation 1, didn't you? 13 and 1.
While I'm looking, turning to that, when we see a sea in Revelation, a number of times it's referencing people.
Right.
It's not talking about a body of water.
Right. That was my point.
Revelation 13 and 1.
Right.
Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name.
All right. Again, unorganized mass of mankind. There's more in there where it talk about there's a glass sea around the throne. That's people. That's us. Okay. All right. So anytime you see sea, it's not necessarily water.
Mm-hmm. Now my book says, it clarifies it at the bottom. It said chapter 13 introduces Satan, the dragon, two evil accomplices, which is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Together, the three evil beings from an unholy trinity in direct opposition to the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Now, sweetie, I want you to understand we're talking about sea as being a group of people.
Right.
When you get into the beast part,
that's
all right.
That was just an offset of the 13:1.
Right, but I'm just saying.
Yeah.
All right. Now, it says four winds of heaven strove against the great sea. Yo, anybody want to take a guess of who those four winds were?
I'll take a guess. Say Greece.
Mm-hmm.
Medo-Persia.
Right.
What was that first one? Come on, there, bud. Let me see.
Greece,
Medo-Persia. Rome.
Rome. That's the iron part.
Okay. Come on, the first one. I'm missing the first one. Come on. Oh, Babylon.
Now, we got a reader here. So now, understand, he's looking, he said, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. All right, that's people. What does wind over water do?
It
creates all it waves, chaos, and if you got four winds blowing different ways, you got all kind of turbulence going on there, right? So this is what's going on in the world at this time with all these different factions taking people, warring, causing trouble. So four winds of heaven, he saw this in his dream. All right. Then he says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. All right. And the first one is Babylon. Let's go to verse four. The first was like a lion and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked and was lifted from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. We're on verse 4 of chapter 7. Mm-hmm. We're in chapter 7. So what happened to Babylon? They came in like a lion, right? But then their wings got plucked from them. They lost power. They lost position. And it said they were made to stand upon the feet as a man, which means they gave in to being changed. And instead of having a heart of a lion, they were given a heart of man. They started to have feeling instead of being, they almost got converted, in other words. He's seeing this in this vision.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right. So this is what happened. The second wind, or the second world empire, was the Medo-Persians.
Mm-hmm.
This is verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now we got a different breakdown in 5 here, because now that we got 5, we got a beast here that we got to break down. All right. It's like a bear. All right. It raised up only on one side and had three ribs in its mouth. So this beast, in its taking over and warring, it could not devour or completely take over what it was fighting against. These three ribs, a possible reference to a threefold dominion of the second empire, the Media, Persia, and Babylon, and it was told to devour much flesh. The flesh was Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt. All right, this was another empire that rose up to take. But even though it was like a bear, it still couldn't get everything. So what was left in his mouth was, even as it took the people in, they still didn't destroy them totally. Those three ribs were the fact that they were not totally victorious in their quest. All right. So you got that one. Third empire, Greece. After this, I beheld, and lo, another one like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of the fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. I'm going to throw it out here. This was attributed to Alexander the Great. And if you go back in history, Alexander the Great marched all the way across the world, capitalizing and taking over everything. That was only one he didn't get.
The British Isles, was it?
No, it was India. They had the big elephants and all of that. He had got all the way across. He had stormed all the way across till he met that. He got beat back. That was a movie. Alexander the Great was. I did get to see that movie, and it showed how he was, you know, taken in and beaten. And when he got to India, boy, the boys was tired. And but he had done a swift job. That's why they called him Alexander the Great. He had done good, but he couldn't get them all.
Also, I might add, based on what you just said, that he had done a swift job. I think the King James Version. New King James Version here. One of them called the leopard, I think it was a panther. And the reason for that is it's swift. And Alexander moved his army very swiftly. He was swift and powerful in moving his army. He didn't mess around, you know, with tanks and stuff like that. He had the ability to strike like a leopard, strike like a panther, and keep on going.
They capitalized everything quick. They didn't camp long.
Right.
If you just look up Alexander the Great, he was one of the great conquerors of time. Alexander, that's why they called him Alexander the Great. He is a bad man. He had a strategic mind for battle. All right? Now remember, Daniel's looking at all this and he's telling them, listen, guys, all of this stuff is unfolding before us, and we're seeing this. This is for our admonition. You can go back in your life and look at trials and tribulations. You got past them, didn't you? Sometimes it looked like, boy, I ain't going to make it out of this one. This could be the one, but it wasn't. There's nobody in this room that has not been hurt, disappointed, thought that this might be close. Pretty tough. I need much prayer. I need much help, you know. But God yet brought somebody something or gave you the strength to get past it, right?
Right.
Okay, so now I want you to understand that as he's looking at this vision is coming to him, and I'm going to tell you, it affected him. Now, you got to think about this. He's already interpreted a dream.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a physical dream, a dream that was happening in the physical. What he's getting right now, he's getting the spiritual part of it so that he can share with the people. That's why God gave it to him. All right? The fourth empire in verse 7 of chapter 7 goes like this. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And strong exceedingly. Was not Rome that?
Yeah.
Was not Rome that? Yeah,
exactly.
Rome was that. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody care to talk about horns?
The 10 horns is actually a Roman Empire. I do know that.
Okay.
And that same, back in just a little bit, just a little tidbit of additional information on Alexander the Great. The boy died, and you correct me if I'm wrong, the boy died in his early 30s. He tried to conquer the entire universe. And
he wanted the whole world, known world.
And allegedly, he was so depressed because there was nothing else to conquer, he just croaked away. Just croaked away. That's how he was. Nothing else to conquer.
All right, just a note. It said horn and horns. The Old Testament term, the Greek term is Quren, Q-E-R-E-N. Mm-hmm. New Testament is called Charas, K-E-R-A-S, are used in Scripture both literally and figuratively. In the latter sense, at least three meanings appear: strength in general, a horn. Deuteronomy 33:17. The second one is arrogant pride. Psalms 75:3-4. And political and military power. The same Daniel, chapter 8:20-21. So this is a definition of those horns. Most of the time, it's going to be really, and from what we're going to see, is a political power or upheaval. When it says horns, it's like Bobby said, it's a faction or a part of the empire. Somebody that rises up in there, like a Caesar or something like that, that rises up through the empire. That'll be a horn. If it's got a head with horns on it, each one of those horns is somebody that's going to pop up out of that head, which would be the Roman Empire. Somebody in that Roman Empire, such as a Caesar or somebody, is going to come up and make an impact.
On my Bible, and they explain it, they said the little horn is a future human ruler of the Antichrist. God is illustrating the final end of all worldly kingdoms in contrast to his eternal kingdom.
And based on her note there, correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm, you know, my mind's 75 years old. Antiochus Epiphanes, that's his name, is what I'm thinking about?
Yeah, I was going to get
that's,
to that.
That's what, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
That's what that is referencing there, because he was, you talking cruel? Mm-hmm. You think the people over there, when Jonah say, I'm not going to Nineveh, right, this folks crazy. Mm-hmm. This guy, he was cruel, beyond cruel. Mm-hmm. And when you look at, if you ever get a chance to read 1 Maccabees, you know, which is not in the canon. 1 Maccabees, which is not in the canon.
Maccabees is in the Catholic Bible.
Oh, okay.
So it's not canonized. It's one of the books that they
lost?
No, it ain't lost. They just didn't include. They didn't include it in when the King James. When the group was compiling which books that they were going to put in, they felt like that group felt like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and it's two other books.
Three Maccabees as well.
Yeah, and they were not to be included because they felt like it didn't add enough input to what's going on. No, it's not a lost book. Right. It's still out there. It's still out there, and it's in the Roman Catholic Bible.
And that's where you find a lot of history on Cleopatra as well.
Yeah, so that's... Just to know, you if you really want to get into it, you need to look at the whole picture. There's enough to preach out of what we already have, but if you want to dig a little bit deeper, there are other books. They're not lost. There are other books that really spiritual people felt like shouldn't be added in, but it doesn't mean it didn't have significance. Mm-hmm. It's just that those that were the powers that be at the time didn't deem that necessary. But it doesn't mean that God didn't speak it. Mm-hmm. Okay. So in your reading, sometimes you have to go a little bit outside the box. That doesn't mean it's bad at all.
It's interesting.
Even though the scripture said there's a lot of voices out there. And a lot of them have significance. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you just have to be led of God. If you're a real student, you'll dig it out, you know. But like I said, there is enough already here. But if you want to get into it a little bit more, you can get into those other books and get it. All right. I got another note. Rome, the final form of the fourth world empire, the ten kings and the little horn. And it says, see verse 14. Let me see if I can find that. Let me get a note here. I'll get back to that because that's going to get deep. Let's move on. All right. Verse 8.
You can confirm or cancel this event. You can.
All right. We're going to confirm. All right. Verse 8. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the root. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right. this is where we're going to do some reading right here. I'm going to read a portion of what I have here, and I want to let y'all talk about it. All right? The vision is of the end of Gentile world domination. This is to help us. It was to help them at the time because they were involved in it. All right? They were being captured. They were getting hard-pressed. When is God going to deliver us? Why do we keep going through all this? But, you know, they never looked within themselves to understand why a lot of that was happening to them. And do we sometimes look at ourselves and say we are some of the causes of our problems? I'm just bringing this out because this is a Bible study. Mm-hmm. All right? We're looking at what happened in the old, and it was written for our admonition so that we can not make the same mistakes. That's history, right? Shouldn't we learn from history?
Right.
So when there should have been praise, worship, and a focus unto the Most High God, when they got outside of that and started doing worship of idol gods and getting away from the old landmark, the things that had kept them close to God, God allowed other people to capture them, and then he would rescue them to show them what? His love, his grace, his mercy, and get back to the way that it should be. Right?
Right.
All right. Now, the former Roman Empire, the Iron Kingdom, which was listed in chapter 2, verses 33 to 35, which talks about that image that when he read Nebuchadnezzar's mail. Right? They were talking about the Iron Kingdom. All right. We'll have 10 horns, that is kings. We'll have 10 horns of 10 kings. Somebody get Revelation 17 and 12 for me. And it said we'll have 10 horns, that is kings, corresponding to the 10 toes of that image that Nebuchadnezzar.
It says the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and I will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers.
All right. We got that one?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, it says, corresponding to the 10 toes of the image. As Daniel considers this image, as Daniel considers this vision of the 10 kings, there arises up among them a little horn or a little king who subdues 3 of the 10 kings so completely that the separate identity of their kingdoms are destroyed. 7 kings of the 10 are left, and the little horn, who is the prince that shall come, and that's in chapter 9, verse 26, is going to talk about him again. The abomination, which will be spoken of in 12 and 11, and also in Matthew 24 and 25. And the beast out of the sea of Revelation is spoken of in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. I won't go there because that's kind of long. All right. All right. Next thing it says, he will be the head of the restored fourth world empire, the beast. Revelation 19 and verse 20. Some expositors also equate him with him, the willful king, or the man of sin. The man of sin. That little horn was a bad boy. They called him the man of sin. All right? And if you want to know about that it talks again about that in Daniel 11. That little horn, Daniel going to work him out a little bit. All right? And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 8. So there's so much in this, and I want us to take into consideration that in this end time and the connection between what God is saying in the old and then what God makes come to pass in the new, we always want to look back so that we can look forward, right?
Right.
So I just want us to keep that in mind, because it's going to be a lot of back and forth in here. And when we get to Revelation, it's really going to be interesting. But if we don't understand what was said in the past, we really won't get a full grasp of what's happening in the end, because something did start, right?
Right.
So if you don't go to the beginning, how you going to really know the end? It you get to the end and you go, well, how did all this get started? Was it? Well, this is where we are right now. And it all came about through... How did it all get started?
Sin.
Oh, 3:15. Genesis
3:15. Sin. Bobby said, yep, Genesis 3:15. Sin. And listen, if you go back to Genesis 3:15 and you get to how God spoke to man and told him the process that was going to take place, this is a whole... term, period, transition space. There's a lot that goes on in between when God says something and when the effectual end of what God says happen. I'm going to say that again. When God speaks a word to you, that don't mean that what he said getting ready to come to pass today, it might not be next week. It may be that even if he said to you, you'll have a part to play in it, but you might not even see the end of it. But if he spoke it, it's going to come to pass. Daniel's not going to see any of this stuff that God gave him vision of, but that don't mean that vision ain't going to come true.
That's right.
So look at how the scripture said, those that of old, you go to Hebrews, remember we was in Hebrews, and it said that this great cloud of witnesses. All of them, they said what? They held fast to their faith till the end. Right?
Right.
That's what we got to do. But I'm hoping that I'm going to be here. I'm hoping that when he come back for his folk, he going to come back for me. Hello, somebody. Do y'all understand that he is coming back?
Oh,
yeah. And so I want us to get excited about what we read. And sometimes it may look like, man, it's got all these beasts and it got all this. Yeah, mm-hmm. But understand what the beast stand for.
Mm-hmm.
It stand for a group of bad, terrible folk that come in growling, eating, devouring, tearing stuff up. But then God gonna always raise up a standard in the midst of it. So I want us to get excited about this and say, well, what is it saying? It's saying that God is going to be victorious, but in the midst of this, we're going to have to go through something.
Right.
And we're going to have to go through it because of sin. You said, well, I didn't sin. Yes, you did.
Yes, you did. I said, yes, we did.
Yes, we did.
I was going back to when Daniel's vision, when he was talking about the Greece, the Persian, and the Babylon, and the Roman Empire would just come and, reign. And when you were saying that, I thought about my visit to the Holy Land. And when I was in Jerusalem, what I did not, I saw, I was so astounded because they had rooms, I mean, huge rooms, I mean, bigger than what you could ever think, seal and stall. But these rooms, individual room, when I say rooms, they were like huge, probably big as our sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And you go into them and they had all these artifacts of when Persia was reigning over them. They didn't destroy everything. They left the Persian influence up in those rooms and all the stuff the Persians had put up. Then they left all this stuff, the Greeks, they had a room for Greece. When Greece reigned over them, they reigned and they had all the Greece artifacts and as he was going through, I could see in my mind these different rooms as when each country reigned. And I was like, wow, Daniel's dream now I can equate the two. He had a vision, and that vision came forth.
All right, now let me throw some in here. In my reading, it says, "The learned are not all agreed concerning this anonymous beast. Some make it to be the Roman Empire, which, when it was in its glory, comprehended 10 kingdoms." And here are the 10 kingdoms: Italy, France, Spain, Germany, Britain, Sarmatia, Pannonia, Asia, Greece, and Egypt. And then the little horn, which rose by the fall of three of the other horns, they make that out to be the Turkish Empire, which rose in the room of Asia, Greece, and Egypt. So when you talk about which one got those three, mm-hmm. and took them over, that little horn, mm-hmm. these are the three that he took over: Asia, Greece, and Egypt. Others make this fourth beast to be the kingdom of Syria, the family of Seleucidae, which was very cruel and oppressive to the people of the Jews, as we find in Josephus and the history of the Maccabees. Mm-hmm. All right. So if you want to get in there and dig that out, get your Roman Catholic Bible and read 1st, 2nd, 3rd Maccabees, or you can go online and get it as well. Yeah. One thing about it, we heard about that little handheld device that is just got everything. That phone. You can go in there, and if you don't have the information, it is available for you so that you can dig it out. All right. All right, let me read a little bit more. We got a little bit more time. Y'all want to read some more? This is research material. And wherein that empire was diverse from those that went before it, that little one, that none of the preceding powers compelled the Jews to renounce their religion. But the kings of Syria did. They used them barbarously. Their armies and their commanders were the great iron teeth with which they devoured and broke into pieces the people of God, and they trampled them upon, and they trampled upon the residue of them.
And that was Syria?
Syria.
Uh-huh. That was part of the initial 10 horns.
Yes, okay. but that little one came in and finished the job.
Right, okay, gotcha.
All right. The 10 horns are then supposed to be 10 kings that reigned successfully in Syria. This is the other train of thought here. And then the little horn was Antiochus, mm-hmm. which you said the little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes, the last of the 10, who by one means and other undermined three of those kings that we were talking about and got the government. He was a great man of great ingenuity, and therefore is said to have had eyes like the eyes of a man. And he was very bold and daring, and a mouth speaking great things. And we shall meet with him again in many prophecies. Mm-hmm. So this little horn, you see how he was good. He had a slick mouth, and he knew how to politic. Mm-hmm. So he go in there and he would undermine folk and take them over. That's that little horn. We ain't done with him yet, but we seeing Daniel seeing this little horn in the vision. In the vision. If y'all ready, this next one going to take us right on out of here. All right, verse 9. Verse 9 has to do with the coming of the Son of Man. Yay! Now, we saw all this killing. We saw all these little. We saw all this stuff going. What do he see in verse 9? Now, here come the Son of Man. All right? Now, you're going to find this verse 9. Here are some comparison scriptures. Matthew 24, verses 27 through 30. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. And we're going to take this little time here. And then Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And we saw him coming riding on the cloud. Anyway, all right. So you know you got, this is some homework for you. Get on in there, we're going to talk about it. But I'm going to go ahead on and start into verse 9. And this is where we're going to end for today. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Ooh, we do know who the Ancient of Days is, right?
Mm-hmm. No, I don't.
That's one of the terms that was called God, the Ancient of Days. That's a term that's posed for the Father God, the Ancient of Days. We sang songs, Ancient of Days. Glory and honor. You know that song? All praises be to the Ancient of Days.
We sing the
Ancient of Days is God the Father, the Supreme Being. That's one of his names, along with Elohim, Adonai.
I've heard all of those.
You ain't heard of Ancient of Days?
Ancient of Days, what? Referring to God.
Revelation today. Revelation today. O Ancient of Days, O God the Father. O Ancient of Days, that's him.
And they say in my Bible, the Ancient of Days is the Almighty God who assigns power to the kingdoms and who will himself judge those kingdoms in the end.
O Ancient of Days.
I just Google it and it says an expression applied to Jehovah three times in the vision of Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, 13 and 22. And the sense of eternal in contrast with all earthly things. His days are past and reckoning.
Ancient of Days. Oh, Ancient of Days.
It's a beautiful song. It really is.
He will not be defeated.
Never. This is revelation knowledge.
Remember, he will not be
defeated. This is who we serve. We serve Ancient of Days. His days are, you can't go back to when he started, and you can't go to when he end. Mm-hmm. He's always forever. Ancient.
Oh,
the old Ancient of Days.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that all?
No, I ain't finished the verse yet. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was what?
White
as snow. And the hair of his head was like, I love
white,
this.
Like wool.
Ooh, like pure wool.
Now they're referring to God.
Yes.
This is a vision. This is a vision. This is a vision. Because we do know that he is a spirit. And all of them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a vision that he is having. But he is still yet the Ancient of Days.
And he can appear in the form of whatever he want to appear in.
When Moses, let's go back. I love this. I'm glad you brought all this out because I get excited now. When Moses was up in the mountain and God was talking to him through the bush, he said, Lord, I want to see you. He said, you can't look at me.
You ain't ready.
That's right.
He said, your little eyeballs can't take it. He said, but I tell you what, I'll glide past you and let you see my hinder parts. So as he went by, and his train filled the whole place with that brightness, when he came down, he had to put a mask over his face because that same light that hit him, some of it was still there. They couldn't even look upon his face. But Daniel is given a vision here. And it says that his garment was white as snow. And we're gonna see some more of that white and the glow and all that as we go along in here. It's going to be some revelation. And his hair like pure wool. His throne was what? Like
flaming fire,
and the wheels as burning fire. Oh, my goodness.
The river of fire was flowing.
This title here of Ancient of Days is referred to God the Father has an equal application to Christ. And we can go to Revelation 1 and 8. We can go to Revelation 1 and 8. And then 1, we already talked about 13 through 18. Compare that to Psalms 45 and 6. Psalms 93 and 2. You got Micah 5-2, and Habakkuk 1-12. Whew. Man, this stuff make my hair on my arm stand up.
What did you say about Psalms after 45 and 6?
Psalm 93 and 2.
93 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then Habakkuk
1:12.
Okay.
And then Micah 5 and 2.
Okay. All right. I'm going to look those.
Come on, students. Listen.
Micah was awesome.
So listen, I'm just telling you right now, we got enough to chew on right here. If we go in here and dig this up, we gonna get a revelation. And I'm telling you right now, what we just heard on Sunday, first service, second service, our admiration and love and getting to know him is oh so wonderful, like right now. Because the more we praise and worship him, and the more we seek his face, and the more we spend time with him 3 times a day like Daniel did, then you can have a more excellent spirit in you, and then God can give you something like a vision. Who does God give in all of these things we're going to go through this Bible? Who does God give vision, purpose, and destiny to? The ones that spend time with him. How can David write all them psalms? I'm just want to bring this out. David wrote all them psalms because what? He spent time with God out there with them sheep at night by himself. Huh?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He did. Yes. And because he spent time with him, it showed that he wasn't flawed, but he sure had a good relationship with God, didn't he?
Right.
It was giving him the title a man after God's own heart. So if you're after somebody's heart, don't you have to spend time with them? Don't you have to look after them?
Yes.
Isn't that right, babe?
Yes. Plus, God gives us the hope of glory, like we were saying this morning. He gives us the hope of glory that although we see kingdoms rise up, kingdoms fall down, come back again, evilness is reigning, that he will be victorious.
He
will come again, and he will sit on the throne.
Right.
And there will be no other kingdom but his kingdom. Mm-hmm. When his kingdom comes, if we can just hold on. And the only way we can hold on is through the hope of glory, by communing with the Father, the prayer, and the connection.
Right.
Otherwise, for the grace of God, there go we.
Right.
We can be there, those people out there lost and confused if we're not. It's not by our own might. It's by him that we maintain, and not just for us, but our children and our future generations. You're not here in this Bible study just for yourself. We're praying for generations that we will not see. We're praying that God bless our seed through generations until he comes again.
But God's inhabiting of us.
Right.
And our relationship back and forth with him is exactly what's necessary. We carry the hope of glory. Now, Daniel was the hope in the day.
Right.
Even when they tried to kill him and told him to stop praising and stop praying, he said, no, that's where I get my strength from. So now, was he not an example?
Right.
Right. When they said them Hebrew boys, they said, you're going to either have to bow or burn. They said, well, we're going to have to burn then. Are we not bowing? But understand, did they not, those three Hebrew boys, them boys that stuck with Daniel, you could tell that they evidently had what Daniel had, because they were spending time with God too, right?
Mm-hmm. They were able to stand.
And they were able to stand. And so their standing gave us a chance to stand and give our children a chance to stand, and our great grandchildren and grandchildren, because we can stand, right?
Our lineage and seed.
Hello, somebody.
Yes.
Before I start preaching, I'm going to have to stop this Bible study. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for all of those that.
I thought you were already preaching.
You thought I was preaching already? No, I got to stop then. I got to stop. I got to let it go. Thank you, sir.
I got a question.
All right.
What is preaching?
Giving the good, passing out the good news of the gospel to enlighten the people. You're right. You're right.
That's right.
You're right. Father, we just thank you.
Amen.
For revelation knowledge.
Yes.
And we know that you are talking to us through Daniel. And we'll be careful to give you alone all the praise and honor and glory. We ask that you encamp your angels round about us to protect us as we go to our next destination. And we'll give you the honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.